Jim Gaffigan describes how he approaches his resolutions for working out and exercise. He says, you know, I'm one of those people that when I do work out, I have all kinds of grand immediate intentions. I'm going to work out every day. But then on the next day, I'm like, well, not every day. Got to give my muscles room to breathe. And then on the next day, I'm like, yeah, I like the way I look. Don't want to get caught up in that beauty culture. You know, that's kind of the way I am about resolutions just in general. Especially some of the resolutions I've had about spiritual disciplines and strengthening the spiritual core. On January 1st, I am going to read my Bible and pray for an entire hour every day. But then on January 2nd, I'm like, well, not every day. I got to spend some time to let my spirit meditate on what I learned. And then on January 8th, I'm more like, I go to church. I pray when I eat. I'm good. Don't want to get caught up in that work salvation culture. Resolutions are tough. Resolutions are hard. We make them. We have all kinds of intentions. We have all kinds of commitments. We know they're good. We plan to keep them. But give them about a week, and we've just gone back to the way things were before. According to the book Change Anything, in certain studies, 98% of respondents said that they fail at keeping their resolutions. That's a really cheery bit of news on a day like today. Here it's the new year, we've made our resolutions, 98% of people fail on them. How many resolutions have you made for 2017? How many commitments do you have in your mind? What kind of things have you said you're going to do and change and add and take away? Are we doomed to lead lives of non-improvement? Are we just destined to never grow and never change and never improve, to make these commitments and fail and fall all the time? Well, of course not. We're on God's side. And Luke chapter 1 and verse 37 reminds us that nothing is impossible with God. With that in mind, what I hope we can recognize is that if we can turn our resolutions over to God, we can make them stick. That's what I'd like for us to think about tonight, making those resolutions stick. Now, I admit to you, I'm a little bit leery about preaching this lesson on this day with this title, because I don't want us to misunderstand the gospel. We recognize that the gospel is not a self-help doctrine. The gospel is not a life enrichment series. We need to understand that Jesus did not die on the cross and was not raised on the third day so that we could have happy marriages, good jobs, thin bodies, fat portfolios, stellar GPAs, and a well-manicured lawn. Jesus died on the cross and rose again on the third day to set us free from sin. That is the goal of the gospel. But the reason I do want to go ahead and preach this lesson today and continuing next Sunday night is because I know I'm looking at a group of people that when we sit down and make our resolutions, whether it's at the new year or any other time, when we're making commitments and resolving to make changes, many of those are around that idea of being set free from sin. You know, about 6 months ago, we went through a series on putting to death what is earthly within you. I was excited. A lot of you talking to me were excited about some of the things that we were learning and applying to our lives. But if you're like me, that was 6 months ago. And some of those things that we were working on, we kind of let slide a little bit. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I know I'm not the only one. And so we get to a day like today and we say, you know what? I'm going to renew that commitment. I'm going to put to death what's earthly within me. And we renew that commitment. I'm going to start working on some spiritual disciplines that will strengthen my spiritual core. How are we going to make those resolutions stick? I want to share with you 7 key principles that will help us make our resolutions stick. 7 biblical ideas that will help us grow and improve and change and make those things stick. We're going to talk about 3 of them tonight, and we're going to hit the other 4 next Sunday night. I want us to help make our resolutions stick. Before we look at that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Almighty God and Father in heaven, you are awesome and powerful. You are the great God, ruler of heaven and earth. We know that nothing is impossible with you. Even the mountains that are in our lives that hinder us, bad habits that we've developed over the years, good habits that we haven't developed, we know, Father, that they are nothing in your sight, and you can take care of that, and you can grow us. And if we would simply turn our resolutions over to you, that they could stick and we could grow and we can improve and we could be more and more like your Son, which is what we long for. We know that he died to set us free from our sins. And we long to put those things away from us and behind us, that they will not beset us and cause us trial and struggle anymore. And we pray that you would be with us as we turn to you to overcome these sins, to be strengthened in righteousness, to be disciplined. We pray that our self-control will actually be God-control, that we will turn ourselves over to you, that we might put aside the things that hinder our relationship with you, that we might pick up things that increase and improve our relationship with you. Help us tonight to be focused on you. Father, we love you so much. We praise you and we lift you up. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Making those resolutions stick. There are 7 things that we're going to look at. Tonight we're going to look at the first 3. The first 3 of those. Here are these, the first principle or key. And by the way, let me point out to you, as I am preaching this, this is not, hey, here are the 7 things I've got down. You need to do them too so that you can be more like me. That's not what this is. This is me talking to both of us. This is me saying, hey, here's 7 things I'm certain will work. Let's work them together. That's what's going on here, okay? So please understand that. So let's work on this together. Number 1, the first key, the first principle that will help our resolutions stick. Rewrite your motivation. Rewrite your motivation. Motivation matters. Motivation matters when it comes to our commitments and our resolutions. Motivation matters when it comes to our habits. In fact, having an improper motivation is often what scuttles our deepest commitments. Not being motivated by the proper ideas and principles often are what get in the way of resolutions that stick versus resolutions that falter and fail. Here's the problem. Far too often, we as Christians resolve to make some improvement, to make some change, and our motivation is centering around the idea of, I sure hope to measure up. I sure hope I measure up. I didn't measure up in 2016. I'm going to try to measure up in 2017. I am hopeful that in some way I can prove that I'm really worthy of this love that God has bestowed on me through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And the problem is, when that is our motivation, it is sure to fail and it is sure to falter. If I am motivated by the desire to measure up, I am going to hit smack in the face again and again and again with how often I don't. And I'll give up. I think there's a great illustration of this. Can anyone think of Pharisee and the tax collector? In Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells a story of 2 men who went to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. And while he doesn't describe their motivations, I think we can kind of ascertain them. We can see by the way they talk what it is that they're shooting for, what their goals are, what's motivating them. We've got the Pharisee who seems to be motivated by the desire to prove, I measure up. I can do this. I don't need anyone. He is certainly motivated, if not trying to measure up to God, trying to be more than the folks around him. Trying to measure up more than those who are around him so he can stand out when Jesus looks down or when God looks down at all the people. He wants to be head and shoulders above the rest of them and he wants to prove that. The tax collector, on the other hand, doesn't seem to be motivated by that at all. He seems to simply want a relationship with God. He recognizes that there is something between him and God, and he appeals to a relationship with God to have that resolved. Here's what happens in the account. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves. This is Luke 18 and verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like that tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus comments on this, saying, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Here was a man that wanted to measure up. His commitments were to measuring up, or at least measuring up more than everybody who was around him. But it didn't work. He's not the one that went away justified. The tax collector wanted a relationship with God. He wanted to be right with God. And Jesus says he walks away justified. You see, one of the things that we need to understand is that most often when measuring up is our motivation, we rarely do. And we either have to lie to ourselves about it, or we give up in despair. In fact, think about this Pharisee. Now, I understand that this is a story that Jesus made up, but as Jesus makes this story up to drive his point home, he is looking at the Pharisees as a class, and it's like, here's the epitome of a Pharisee, and here's what he does. Notice these things he says that he is not like. I am so glad I am not like other people, extortioners. Do you remember Jesus in Luke chapter 20 and verse 47 talking about the scribes who were Pharisees, how they devoured widows' houses? Oh, I'm not like extortioners. Well, of course, I devour widows' houses. Huh. I'm not like the unjust. But in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, as Jesus talks about the Pharisees, he said that they neglected the weightier matters of the law, like justice. Oh, I'm so glad that I'm not like adulterers. And yet, do you remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount when he talked about lust and he talked about having the righteousness that surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees? One of his descriptions was, you've heard that it was said, don't commit adultery. But I say to you, if you look on a woman to lust after in your heart, you've already committed adultery in your heart. So here's this guy who's saying that he's head and shoulders above the rest, that he measures up. What's the problem? He doesn't. And when that's our motivation, we are left with only one of two options, to either deceive ourselves like this Pharisee did, or to be caught up in despair and just give up. The lesson from this is not to quit making resolutions and quit trying to improve and just wait for God to forgive you at the end. The lesson here is to make sure that our motivation is founded in something real and something solid. If your motivation is to measure up, if you've made your decisions today, I'm going to read my Bible more so that I can measure up. I'm going to quit lying so that I can measure up. I'm going to quit yelling at my family so I can measure up. I'm going to pray every day so I can measure up. I'm going to church every time the doors are open so I can measure up. You need to rewrite your motivation. If your motivation is about comparing with other people, that you've seen somebody, and I'm not just talking about a mentor that you want to be more like, but I'm talking about that idea of, man, I wish I was as good as they were. Rewrite your motivation. If your motivation is anchored in the idea of, I want to prove to God or to others or to myself that I really am okay, you need to rewrite your motivation. Your motivation needs to be anchored in having a relationship with God. Why do I go to church? To prove to God I measure up? No, because that's where I meet God with His people. Why do I read the Bible? Because that's where I meet God. Why pray? Because that's where we meet God. Why get rid of this sin or that sin? Because that hinders my relationship with God. Let your motivation be focused and founded on the value of a relationship with God. Deeper, stronger, more powerful. If that's not what your motivation is, I encourage you to rewrite it. Now, I've said rewrite here for a real reason. Not just so it can kick off a really cool acrostic, but because I want to encourage you, write down your motivation. What is it that motivates you? Whatever resolution you've actually made, whatever's going on there, write down, what is it about this that motivates? What are the values behind this? Write it down. Here's what's important to me about a relationship with God. Here's what a great relationship with God looks like. And man, I want that. I want to be involved in that. And write that down. And here's why you should write it down. Because I promise you, whatever you've committed to, tomorrow you're going to get tempted. And it's not going to feel like it's worth it. And I encourage you to pull out that motivation that you wrote down and said, wait a minute, this is what's really motivating me. This matters. And then after looking at what matters and what motivates you, then make the decision whether you want to cave on the commitment or not. Rewrite your motivation. The second thing I would encourage you to do is to establish behaviors, not byproducts. Establish behaviors, not byproducts. A lot of times we end up failing on our resolutions because what we're resolving is really the wrong thing. It's not the thing that's beneficial and helpful to us. Let me see if I can give you an illustration. Does this resolution sound familiar? This year, I'm resolved to lose 25 pounds. You don't have to raise your hand, but has anybody ever made a resolution like that? I am resolved. I'm going to lose 25 pounds or 50 pounds or 75 pounds, whatever yours might be. I am resolved to do that. Now see, here's the problem. That's actually a byproduct. Losing weight is a byproduct of healthy choices. When I make healthy choices, for most people, probably going to lose weight. Here's the struggle. I heard a great definition for diet once. Diet. A period of starvation preceding a gain of 10 pounds. Anybody else ever been on that diet? I can't remember quite where I heard that. I think I might have heard that from a Garfield comic strip, but I may be confusing that with another definition I know I got from Garfield, which diet is just the word die with a T. So we make the resolution, I'm going to lose 25 pounds, so I'm going to go on some crazy diet. And we lose 25 pounds. We buy new clothes, and we look good in the mirror, and everybody pats us on the back, and everything's wonderful. But the resolution was the byproduct, not the behaviors. And so once we hit the goal, what do? We go back to the fun behaviors that we were doing before, because that wasn't the resolution. The resolution wasn't, I'm going to change my behavior. It's, I just want this byproduct. What happens then? I hit the byproduct. Whew. Man, now I can go back to living fun. And we gain it all back, plus 10 pounds, and we're in a worse situation than we were before. Right? I know I'm not the only one that's done that. The thing that we need to do is resolve on the behaviors, not the byproducts. Now again, I'm really not concerned with how much you weigh. Jesus didn't die so that you could have a good blood pressure and a good BMI. That's not what it's about. But that is just such an easy illustration to drive home the point. That's why passages like Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, they don't just say, "I therefore, the prisoner for the Lord, urge you to go to heaven." I mean, we all want to go to heaven, right? What does it urge us? "I therefore, the prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called." That's why there's so many passages that talk to us about our walk, our behavior, our conduct. Because the reality is we really can't control the byproducts. The byproducts are what come from the behaviors that change. And so I want to encourage you, as you're working on your resolutions, that I want to put away this sin, or I want to add in this spiritual discipline, make sure that what you're focused on in your resolution is the behavior, not the byproduct. You might have said, "You know what? I'm going to get closer to God this year." That sounds like a wonderful resolution. I'm going to be closer to God. But what does that mean? I'm going to be closer to God. How are you going to accomplish that? Isn't a relationship with God a byproduct of certain behaviors that are relational? So instead of resolving to have a deeper, closer, more personal relationship with God, why not make some resolutions about some of your behaviors? I'm going to spend 15 minutes a day meditating on a verse. 3 times a week, I'm going to spend 30 minutes reading the scripture. I'm going to put it on my phone, and twice a day, I'm going to take 5 minutes and just spend some time in prayer, praising and thanking God for what's happened that day. Resolve behaviors. God will take care of the byproducts. You might be saying, "You know what? I want to get closer to my brethren this year. I'm resolved to become closer to my brethren." Now that sounds good, but again, isn't that a byproduct? And isn't that something that comes from changes in behaviors? It's like we say, "I'm resolved to be closer to my brethren this year." And we don't even think about, well, how's that going to happen? Why not resolve on some behaviors? I'm going to invite some other Christians into my home once a week, once a month, once every other week. I'm going to make sure that every week I call somebody and I spend some time praying with them. I'm going to resolve to be a part of a house-to-house group this next session. See, these are the kind of behaviors. I resolve to improve my marriage. Well, a lot of us are making that resolution this year, but again, that's a byproduct. Isn't an improved marriage a byproduct of change in behavior? Why not make some resolutions about the behaviors? Every day, I'm gonna say something nice to my spouse. I don't know what's going on in your marriage, but you need to figure out what it is. I'm gonna quit doing this thing that annoys my spouse. I know some of you just got nudged there. Here's this thing I know my spouse would really like. If I would do this thing right here, I know my spouse would like it. I'm going to do that. Make that your resolution. Are you getting the point here? Resolve on behaviors. Because one of the other reasons why this is beneficial is because you can measure the behaviors. Just this kind of nebulous, "I'm going to have a deeper relationship with God. I'm going to be closer to my brethren. I'm going to have a better marriage." How do you measure that? Some of that's just I kind of feel like it. And, you know, you may have slept wrong and not feel like it today. But these behaviors are things we can, okay, did I do it this week? I said I was going to do this 3 times. Did I? This week I said I wasn't going to do this anymore. Did I? So resolve the behaviors, not the byproducts. Rewrite your motivation. Establish behaviors, not byproducts. And number 3. Strategize around your setbacks. Strategize around your setbacks. Here's the thing that we need to understand. I don't care what commitment we're talking about or what resolution you've made. I don't care whether it's about something spiritual or not spiritual. Here's the fact: you're going to fall sometime. I, I, I don't care how much you're motivated. I don't care how much you want to do it or not want to, whichever the case is that you're dealing with. Whatever it is, you're going to fall sometime. Decide now whether your falls are going to be falling forward or falling completely. Decide now whether you're going to let your falls merely be setbacks or complete failures. Because you're going to fall. Now the question is, what will you do when you fall? Let me give you an illustration. See, here's the norm for me. Just about every new year, I decide, you know what? I need to be better at inviting people to church. I want to be better at opening up spiritual conversations. I want to be better at offering to pray with people and praying with them. Just in that day-to-day conversation. I want to be better at that. I'm going to do better at that. And so the first Sunday of the new year, I go back there and I grab my stack of invitation cards and I put them in my pocket and I screw up my courage and I look around for opportunities and I do okay for a couple days. And then finally I get to that point that, here's the problem. I have this source of influence in my life. It's from our culture. It's a society around me that says that only weirdos invite people to church. And of course we know in our culture, you can talk about anything except... Used to be politics and religion, but now with Facebook, you can talk about politics. Can't talk about religion, though. And I have to tell you, I do not want to be Ned Flanders, and I certainly do not want to be seen as Lane Kim's mom. I don't want that. I don't want folks seeing me like those ideas. Some of you know who I was just talking about. Terry just shook her head. Don't worry about it, Terry. We'll tell you later. Somebody's doing important things with her lives. Some of us are watching TV. So... then I sit back and I start to fear. Man, I might do this wrong. And I might say something wrong and then they'll never want to listen. And it might be my fault that they never ever become a Christian. And I see the opportunity coming and I see the person coming up that I've said and I've prayed about and I'm going to invite them. I'm going to talk to them. And the moment gets there and my hands start to sweat and my mouth gets dry. And I start telling myself all the reasons why right now is not the right time. And we sit and we talk and then they leave. And the opportunity was missed. I fell. Now you might think that that's where the whole situation went awry. It's not. Here's where the whole situation goes awry. Because in that moment, I say, I am such a loser. I don't even know why. I don't know why I grabbed those invitation cards. I don't know why I said I was going to do this. This is just not my thing. This is that's Tim Fannin's thing. Tim can do that. I don't even know why I bothered to do that. I mean, good night. I've been a Christian for 30 years. I've been preaching publicly for 25 of those. I've been working full-time with churches for 22 of those. And still, I have this problem. I don't even know why I bother. And then the cards end up on the dresser or... and I just give up. Now, I don't know what your resolution is that you work on, but it's probably something different than that. Maybe it is that same thing, but does that process sound familiar to you? I've resolved to do this thing. I fall, and now I beat myself up for how awful I am, and so I just give up. In fact, I've talked to lots of people that say, I don't even make New Year's resolutions anymore because I failed on so many of them. It's too depressing. It's too much of a downer. I don't need that kind of negativity in my life anymore. Because that's how we take falls. What we need to understand is we are going to fall. What are we going to do with the fall? I want to encourage you to strategize around that setback. You see, here's what I'm learning. When I have the fall, it is just a setback. It does not mean that I am bad. It means the plan I developed was bad. I had a plan. I had a process in mind. And it didn't work. That's all it means. And so what do I need to do now? I need to examine my plan. I need to strategize. Attack the plan. Don't attack yourself. Let me give you a great biblical illustration of this kind of process. It's Joshua in Joshua chapter 7. In Joshua chapter 7, when the Israelites get into the promised land, great victory at Jericho. We're resolved to go in and take this land. They get to Jericho, wonderful victory. Then they get to Ai, defeat. And here's Joshua, the leader of God's people. All the time, he is positive and pumped up and courageous, but not now. They've been defeated, and here's what he says in Joshua 7 and verse 7. Alas, O Lord God! He's fallen on his face. He's torn his clothes. Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To give us into the hands of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? And in this one instant, Joshua sounds like all the Israelites when they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Oh, why did we even bother trying? Oh, I can't believe we ever crossed the Jordan. Oh, I should have just been satisfied on the other side. Just give up. And God says to him in verse 10, the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why have you fallen on your face? I love that start. Because God's basically saying to Joshua, what is your deal? Why are you on your face acting like this is just such an awful thing? Look, Israel has sinned. They've transgressed my covenant. Deal with that and you'll get back to victory. What's the problem? The problem wasn't Joshua. The problem wasn't that they were losers. The problem wasn't that this is never going to work. The problem was they messed up the plan. The interesting thing here is that God gave them a great plan, but somebody didn't follow the plan. And now they got to deal with that. Deal with the sin in the camp, Joshua, and you'll get back to being victorious. Don't give up. Don't fail completely. Because these are your choices. For Joshua and the Israelites, at this point, they've got two choices. We're either going to get back to the plan, we're going to fix the plan, or we're going to turn tail and run and fail for a second generation in a row. Those are their options. That's where we are in those moments when we fall, when we stumble. We have a setback. And at that moment, we can either give up and fail completely, or we can step back and say, what's wrong with the plan? Maybe there's some sin in the camp that we need to deal with. Maybe there's some knowledge that we need to gain, some skill that we need to acquire. Maybe there's some coach that we need to bring into our lives, some friend that's going to help us grow. Maybe the issue is that we put ourselves in a bad influential situation. You know, I resolved not to drink anymore, and then I went to the bar with my friends. Well, what do you think's going to happen? They're a bad plan. Doesn't mean you're a bad person. That's just a bad plan. Attack the plan. Don't attack yourself. Strategize around the setbacks. I've had my setback. Now this setback tells me something about my plan. Something here wasn't right. Something didn't work. What needs to be fixed? And you fix the plan. You change it. You have a new battle plan. You go at it again and you fall again and you set back and you strategize around the setback. And you say, all right, this setback shows me something was wrong with my plan. There's something that needs to be changed, something that needs to be tweaked. What is it? Let me get that. Let me hit it again. Doesn't mean that you're bad. It just means your plan is bad. Remember, God's plans always work. Our setbacks show us where we're not following God's plan. And so we step back and figure it out. All right, where did I miss it here? Where did I miss it here? Let me get back on track and move forward. You got to ask yourself the question, am I going to fall forward or am I going to fail completely? Strategize around your setbacks. Rewrite your motivation. Establish behaviors, not byproducts. Strategize around your setbacks. We've got four more things we're going to talk about next Sunday night. I just figured that you didn't want to be here until 7:30 tonight. So we're going to split that up. We're going to talk about the rest of those next week. And I know some of you are saying, but what if I fall on my resolutions between now and then? Just remember number three, strategize. We'll get back next Sunday night and we'll talk about some more to help you, okay? So what I want you to do tonight is resolve to be back next Sunday. That seems pretty good. You think you can keep that resolution? I'd like to at least see somebody nod their head. You think you can? Thank you, Brian. Brian says I can do that. Appreciate that. All right. So let's resolve to be back. You can put your notes away at this time if you'd like. We're going to make those resolutions stick. You can put your notes away. If you want to pull out a songbook, feel free to do that. Brother Gallagher is going to be up here and lead us in some singing here in just a moment. If you want to be in the book, it's number 818. Otherwise, it'll be up on the screen behind me. It's a new year. And it's that kind of time of year when many of us are thinking about wanting to be a new you, a new me. And some are sitting back and looking at themselves spiritually and saying, I need to make some changes spiritually. Perhaps you're resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. You're resolved that things that are higher and things that are nobler, those have allured your sight. And that's what you want. You've resolved to leave the paths of sin and to be committed to the Lord. We want to help you with those commitments and resolutions. If you've decided that you're ready to leave the world behind, that you're ready to be set free from sin, to surrender to the love of the Lord, to let Him lead you and let Him guide you on to eternity and to life, instead of continuing in the paths that lead to death, to learn to grow, to be more like Jesus, to have that relationship with God, we want to help you with that tonight. We're going to be singing, I Am Resolved. And we would love nothing more than to see you seal your resolution with the Lord by being baptized in water, immersed in water, raised to walk in new life, committed to serve the Lord. If we can help you with that tonight, won't you please come forward right now as we stand and sing.